Appreciate Greg singing for us this evening. Well, I'm going to begin tonight. I'll go ahead and have you turn now to Genesis chapter 3. We'll get there here in a little bit. Just begin by observing that the question of what should I wear today is a question that most of us ask ourselves nearly every morning. I often ask my wife or one of my girls, does this tie work with this? In fact, my daughter Joanna often puts out a shirt and tie for me the night before so that I don't have to worry about what to wear the next day. And we have some couples in the throes of wedding planning, and great care is taken in selecting bridesmaid dresses and tuxes for the man and tie colors, not to mention the bride's dress. Oftentimes, people's choices of attire are rooted in things like comfort, like stylishness, like the nature of the occasion, social custom. But for us as Christians, there are some considerations that perhaps don't enter in for the world at large, but they certainly should for us. And those would be questions like this: is it modest? Is it appropriate for someone professing godliness? And back a month or two ago at one of our deacons' meetings, we were having a good discussion about a number of different things, and one of the men suggested that I address the matter of modesty directly in a message. Now, as a general rule, I tend to be careful about focusing a message on what some people would consider to be an issue, for lack of a better term. I usually prefer to tackle those kinds of things as the Scripture brings us to them in the course of working through some sort of a series, a book of Scripture. And my reason for that is that there will inevitably be people who will try to read into, why you're preaching on this particular matter just now, or who you have in mind, or whatever it may be. And let me just say for the record that I don't have anyone in mind. But this is an area that God's people need to be reminded of and challenged about. And I've taken to heart that some have asked about this specifically. So I felt the Lord that would have us to address this subject this evening. And I would say that it's probably better to do this at this time of year rather than midsummer, because my point isn't to purposely make anyone self-conscious as you're sitting here. I don't want you to be distracted from genuinely considering the principles that the Word of God presents about the subject of modesty and about the matter of how we dress. Let me offer one more introductory consideration before we begin, and it's this. If your hope is that I am going to provide a list of specific taboos and rules, having to do with how many inches or whatever it might be, that is not my purpose tonight. Now, the fact is, it is needful for all of us to draw application, and to draw rather specific application from general principles of the Bible. And a subject like this certainly has many, many implications for how we live. And we ought to think about it. And we ought to bring those things down to tangible, concrete convictions of our own about how does this principle of the Word of God, how ought it apply in my life? But, the Scripture does not spell out a precise dress code per se. And so I'm inclined to approach this the way I have approached in the past, a message on giving. Some would say, well, the rule is you need to tithe, you need to give a tenth. And so as a result, someone obediently writes a check for $257.18 because that's exactly one-tenth of something they've received. And so they are following that rule. And my thought on that matter would be to challenge you, as I think the New Testament does, to give generously and to give sacrificially and to give in accordance with how God has prospered you. And so you should give with those principles in mind and prayerfully considering what God would have you to do. And my experience is that when people catch the spirit behind something like that, they generally give more than a tithe, but not because it's a rule, but because they understand the principles and the exhortation that are given in the Word of God, and they want to generously and graciously catch that spirit of what God asks, rather than complying with a rule. And so that's kind of the way I want to approach this tonight, is not so much to give you a set of rules, but to address the principles that are clearly communicated in the Word of God, and appeal to you to catch the spirit of those rules, and to live them out in practical and tangible ways in your life, and in a manner that honors the Lord, in the way that, you know, considers what God counts as beautiful, in a way that considers what's important to God, in a way that considers the manner in which God would have us to present ourselves, if you will, to display ourselves. And if we consider our clothing in good conscience, on the basis of our relationship with God and a desire to reflect appropriately on Him, then that will be a much better motivator than me trying to tell you how I think we ought to apply a particular principle in our lives. So that's my goal for us, what I hope we can accomplish tonight, is examine some biblical principles about attire, about modesty, and then consider some choices then that we would make in light of that in terms of what we should, what we perhaps shouldn't wear. So the title of the message this evening is Biblical Principles of Modesty. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that we find in the Scripture all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Lord, every question we might ask ourselves in life, while the Scripture may not in detail address that specific question, it will in principle give us the answers that we need. It will give us all that we need in order to live in a manner that honors You, in order to live in good conscience before You. So I pray, Father, tonight as we consider this matter, one where people differ greatly in their sense of application, even perhaps in their opinions and perspectives about what the Bible really says. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and that we would honestly and soberly and humbly consider the principles that the Bible lays out, and that we would be sensitive and allow Your Spirit to guide us and to lead us, even in terms of how we ought to apply those things in our lives. Pray, Father, if there would be some even now inclined to kind of tune out on this, that You would open hearts and minds. I pray for those who would perhaps at this moment be thinking that this is a great message for so-and-so to hear, that You would erase those thoughts from their minds. I pray, Father, that You would give us an openness to hear what Your Spirit would say to each of us individually and personally. We would consider the truths of Your Word and would then desire in good conscience to live out in a way that glorifies You and that honors You. Pray that You would guide my thoughts and my words, that I might speak that which You would have me to speak. Lord, You know that this isn't the kind of message that I particularly prefer to preach, but it is something that is needful. It's something that is important for God's people to consider from time to time. Father, I believe it's Your desire that we would do that tonight. And so would You help and would You undertake in every way and in each life here, including mine, You'd be honored through this time, that we would be profited by it, and that we would grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I suppose if you get right down to the very basics, someone could legitimately ask the question of, why do we wear clothing? Now, you'll want to scoff at that, but the fact is, if you go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve didn't wear suits, and they didn't wear dresses at the very beginning. They didn't wear clothes at all. And I've asked you to turn here to Genesis chapter 3, and that is where we find the origination of clothing in the Word of God. You know, Adam and Eve give us a picture in that situation that occurred and what God did for them and the manner in which God dealt with them. That helps us to have an understanding, I would suggest, of the significance of clothing for us. So I really want us to begin by considering that question of why clothing? Why do we wear what we wear? Why do we attire ourselves? What is God's purpose behind it? Now, we spent some time, as I alluded to this morning, some months ago, studying through the first 11 books or first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis. And when we worked our way through chapter 3, and I went back and glanced through my notes to make sure that I was remembering correctly, I really didn't address it from this tact, okay? You know, I looked at the imagery that is there. Adam and Eve were ashamed, and they were naked before God and before one another, and they sought initially to cover their own shame, to cover their own nakedness, and God came along and He clothed them. He clothed them more fully, He clothed them more properly, He clothed them with skins from sacrificed animals. And there's that imagery there of God's providing a covering for sin. And when we work through Genesis chapter 3, that really is the overall point, the primary point of the passage, and so that's what we looked at. But as I was studying this week, I realized that it is entirely appropriate for us as well to draw some conclusions in the tangible and practical realities of what can we learn. What can we glean from Genesis chapter 3 about even how we clothe ourselves in the physical sense, not just in the spiritual realm of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, of having our sin covered as it were, but really are there things for us to learn in a practical sense about how we dress as believers, as Christians? And I think we can take some things away. You know, not too extreme, you know, not a forced interpretation, but there are some things that are suggested by this passage, and I would want to draw our attention to them tonight. Let me read here verses 7 through 10 in Genesis chapter 3. This is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. They've eaten of the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden them. And verse 7 says that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, before this, God had walked with them each day in that cool of the day. But this time, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." And we'll stop reading there for right now. But after Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed. They were ashamed about their sin. And they were, for the first time, ashamed about their nakedness. You know, and this is a ticklish subject for me to talk about, okay? I'm a prude at heart. You know, I don't even like the word nakedness particularly, but this is what the Scripture says. So we're going to talk about it. I'm going to do so gently, okay? And I'm going to do so carefully, but that is what we're talking about here. They were ashamed about their nakedness, and before that, they had not been. Before the fall, they lived together in complete trust, in complete transparency to the ultimate degree. But after they sinned, suddenly there's apparently some sort of insecurity. And some sort of, between themselves, perhaps, a mistrust. Maybe they had a sense of their own personal failure, and recognizing that their spouse also had failed, a suspicion about the motives and actions one of another. And folks, we all understand how that can be. You know, we are, most of us, in one way or another, to one degree or another, insecure about many things in our lives, and concerned about what others are thinking. And that includes in the area of how people perceive us physically and visibly, as well as in every other way. And that insecurity colors everything about us and colors how we think, including how we feel about our own bodies. And that's one of the reasons, at least according to the Dave Schlegel Code of Ethics, that you never ask a lady if she's pregnant. Ever. Okay? That's my watchword. Never. You know, I don't care how conspicuous it might appear to be. Never do you ask that question. Because there is that risk of offense. Even if you're right, there's the risk of offense. Because people are insecure about how we look. And we're concerned about how we are perceived and about our appearance. And folks, let me just say, it wasn't always that way. You know, that is a phenomenon of the fall. And so your spouse might be the safest person in the world. But now our own sense of guilt and unworthiness makes us feel vulnerable. And the simple, open nakedness of innocence now feels inconsistent with the guilty person that I am. And that's what's going on, I think, you know, in Adam and Eve's heart at that time. And so they felt a legitimate sense of shame. Shame for their sin and shame for their nakedness. And so in response to that shame, they tried to clothe themselves. And verse 7 says that they coped with this situation by making clothing. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the word that's translated aprons there in the King James, some versions render it as loin coverings or something like that. But the Hebrew word refers to a garment that covers the midsection of the body. You know, and we might think of it in the framework of contemporary culture as shorts or underpants or something like that. Okay, you know, I mean, we don't know exactly, but that's kind of the gist of it. And then in verse 21, Genesis 3:21. God made better clothes for them from animal skins. It says the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And we say, you know, what do we make of all this? You know, their attempt to cover themselves and then God coming along and covering them. And again, all of us very, very quickly understand the imagery there about the covering for sin. That part of it, which is actually the unstated part, is more inherently understandable to us because we think about it in light of what we know about redemption and salvation and forgiveness and covering and the shedding of blood and all of those things. But you know, what do we make of it just on the flat-out surface of the fact that Adam and Eve physically made themselves these minimal clothes. And God came along and then clothed them more fully and from a different source for that covering. And let me suggest my thoughts on that. You know, Adam and Eve's effort to clothe themselves was, in my opinion, rooted in, it was a sinful effort to conceal what had happened. I mean, in verse 8, you know, we're told that they try to hide from God. You know, they were no longer innocent, but they were rebels against God. And so their nakedness, for whatever reason, felt too revealing and too vulnerable. And you know, they just were kind of awakened to that, I suppose, in their thinking. And so they tried to deal with the problem by presenting themselves in a different way. And I would suggest that really from their standpoint, initially, this was kind of the origin of pretense and hypocrisy. I mean, both their hiding and their covering in that they were trying to mask their problem. You know, they were trying to kind of smooth it over. And I'm not sure how they ever thought they were going to fool God, but nonetheless, that's what they were trying to do. You know, He was the one who was there to be fooled, I suppose. And so they're trying to deal with this by masking it over, hiding their sense of guilt. And so they made an attempt to cover themselves. And it was ineffective. And so God clothed them. And He clothed them with coats made from animal skins. Now if you say, well, if Adam and Eve were just kind of trying to hide, and if they were trying to kind of cover over and there was something pretentious about this, well, why would God do it and just simply do it better? You know, I mean, now there's obviously the imagery of the covering of sin involved. And I'll trust that we've grappled with that before and we understand that. But I think that, you know, even in the context that we're talking about tonight, this idea of clothing, of God's clothing of Adam and Eve, that also communicates a couple of things, both to them and to us. You know, one maybe on the more negative side, one on the positive side. Negatively, I think God is saying is, you know, you're not what you were. And you're not what you ought to be. Now you're sinful and even your view of your own bodies has been affected. And I think God acknowledges by His actions that covering themselves with clothing is a right response. But their motive in covering themselves was to conceal their sinfulness. And God's motive is, no, you cover yourself as a confession of your sinfulness. You know, their idea is, somehow I'm going to cover myself and that will hide the fact that I am sinful and shame-filled. And God says, no, you're right in terms of you need to be covered. But you're going to cover yourself now as a testimony that you're a sinner. That now necessitates that covering. It's as if God is saying, henceforth you will wear clothing as a public acknowledgement that you are not what you ought to be, and as a confession that you're now affected by sin. Now, there are folks in our contemporary culture that advocate for public nudity. And they claim, and I think artificially, but nonetheless, they claim it as a return to innocence. But it's not that. It's rebellion against moral reality. God ordains clothes to witness to the glory we have lost. And it is just added rebellion to throw clothes off. And then there are those who rebel in the other direction, and they make clothes themselves a means of power and prestige or a way of drawing attention to oneself. And God's answer is not a return to nudity, but a return to simplicity. And let me suggest this, folks, and I realize that the Scripture doesn't expressly say this, so I'm drawing some conclusions here. But clothes are not meant to make people think about what is under them. Clothes are meant to direct attention to what is not under them. You know, to direct attention to arms and hands that serve others in the name of Christ. To direct attention, perhaps, to the beautiful feet that carry the gospel. To direct attention to the brightness of a face that has beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus. So I think here God is sending us a message in the institution, if you will, of clothing. Clothing doesn't, in some way, minimize our sin. Clothing testifies that, you know, now we are sinners. And we need to be covered. And you think about it now. Now, granted, at the outset there was just Adam and Eve, just one husband and wife. There weren't other couples. But I would suggest that logically thinking that had there been other husbands and wives, that nakedness would not have posed the problem prior to the entrance of sin that it does today. Because a man would have been wholly committed to his wife, and a lady wholly committed to her husband. And they would have been exclusively of one flesh in every way. Whereas now, we're sinners. And there are problems of lust. And there are problems of roving eyes. And there are all these different things that have now entered because of sin. And so because of that, now God does require clothing. Clothing as a testimony that we are fallen, that we are sinners. And clothing as a protection that now there is that element of visual allurement that catches hold in people's sinful hearts, and we need to guard against that, and we need to protect against that. And so God provided clothing. And He provided a fuller clothing. Remember I said that they had this kind of covering their midsection there, the loin coverings, the shorts, if you will. Well, verse 21 says that God made them coats. And the word that's translated coats is a different Hebrew word. And, you know, best we can tell, we might describe it as the idea of a tunic or of a short robe. Something that covers the torso, something that covers the midsection, something that covers down onto the thighs. And you know, and I use that not to try to make a formula of exactly what that means, but I think there we see some sense of God's at least minimal view towards modesty, which is a covered torso, a covered midsection, covered thighs. That would seem to be the nature of the garment that He provided. Now we, you know, people will have pictures in books. Well, we don't have those pictures. There's no photographs. We're going by what that meaning of the Hebrew word normally implicated. And even there, people have some differences on that. But the one very clearly was a minimalistic covering. And what God provided was clearly a fuller covering, you know, something from, you know, neck down covering the thighs, something along those ideas. And I don't think that there's any way that we could suggest that the additional covering that God appointed is incidental. He found Adam and Eve's covering insufficient both in its nature and in its scope. And He provided Himself more. Let me add one more aspect regarding the significance of clothing, and then we'll move on to some other things. When God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, it was not only a witness to the glory they had lost and that we have lost, not only a confession that we are not what we should be, but it was also a testimony that God Himself would one day make us what we should be. He will one day deal with our shame and our insecurity fully and finally when we are glorified. So, you know, there is in this picture of covering both that positive aspect of here is God making provision, even then, immediately following their sin, to cover and to deal with it. And there is that anticipated day when we will be glorified and we'll be no longer ashamed. And we will no longer be guilt-ridden now as believers. You know, we have that guilt lifted, but yet we still have that sin nature, and we experience guilt when we sin. There's coming a day when that will be behind us, and we'll no longer be ashamed of anything. And we will be able to look God in the eye, as it were, in full face, adoring His beauty and His righteousness. And He'll see us with the righteousness of His Son in fullness, and He'll make us so. And that's pictured here in this idea of clothing as well. But for now, while we walk this earth, and you might think about this each day as you don your apparel, that, you know, I'm putting these clothes on as a testimony to the fact that I'm a sinner and I need to be covered. And I live in a sinful world. And there is a need for covering in that sinful world, lest we fall further down the path of sin. That understanding, folks, ought to cause us to view our clothing as more than simply a fashion choice and more than just a matter of utility and comfort. But it is a matter of significance and importance before God, and it ought be for us. So let me make a very practical application from what we've talked about so far. And I would suggest this. It is shameful for us to expose or draw attention to the private parts of the body. Okay, let me just go that far. I mean, you could take that farther, but as a minimum, we can certainly glean there that it is shameful for us. Adam and Eve were ashamed about their nakedness. It is shameful. It ought to be shameful for us. It is appropriate for us to feel a proper sense of shame. Shamefastness, as the ancient word is. You know, shamefacedness. It's said in different ways, but we ought feel that sense of shame about exposing or drawing attention to the private parts of the body. Let me have you turn to Isaiah 47. And there are, frankly, a bunch of verses that communicate this kind of idea in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to try to stretch them beyond their point in context. But there are passages that make it clear that nakedness is a shameful thing before God. And this is one such. So let me read the first three verses in Isaiah 47. Isaiah says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man." Now, we could spend a whole sermon, you know, unpacking that verse and its context. But I introduce it to us just to say two things. There, God very clearly associates nakedness with shame. He would shame the enemies of God by exposing their nakedness. And some of the things that he describes as part of that uncovering of nakedness is making bare the leg, uncovering the thigh. And he goes on from there in a little bit more graphic detail. But, you know, those are some starting points. And we ought to ponder those things. And we ought to take to heart, you know, what are the implications of that? You know, how do I apply that in my own life? There's a sense of, in some measure, how God views it. I want us to consider two texts that come at this from a more positive note, shall we say, passages that don't talk about the shame of nakedness, but rather emphasize that our clothing should be consistent with godliness. So let me have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very familiar passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, let me just say this as a caveat before we move into 1 Timothy 2. While we tend to focus on women when speaking of modesty, the principle applies to both men and women. Okay? And this passage and the passage we'll look at in Peter's epistle does draw our attention in particular to women. And there are reasons for that that I'll touch on here in a little bit. Most of us know them and understand them. It makes sense to us. But the fact is, the basic principles of modesty apply to both men and women. And I would point out that the general parameters of the tunic were given to both Adam and to Eve. And so I'll tell you the conclusion that I draw from this, okay? You grapple with it. But that means, at least in my opinion, that the torso should be covered for men as well as for women. You know? And there are people, you know, perhaps some of you who think that I'm rather a kook, but you know, I would suggest that that's the case even when men are swimming. And we have far too many men and young men that are all concerned about their ribbed abs and their six-packs. I don't have that problem for many reasons, okay? But, you know, there are people who are just so consumed with displaying their body, even Christian men. And they are under this ruse that, you know, those modesty things only apply to ladies. You know, that really doesn't have anything to do with men. And I would challenge us to demonstrate that God clothed Adam in a lesser extent than He clothed Eve. And there are passages in the Old Testament about uncovering the nakedness of the priest. And the implication is, you know, looking up under his robe. And, you know, and not that he was not unclothed underneath that, but some exposure, you know, in a more severe degree of the legs. And that's considered nakedness in the context of the priest. So I just put that out there to us, men, is that, you know, messages on modesty are not just for ladies. You know, they're for men for many reasons. And one of them is that God wants us, as men, to present ourselves in a modest fashion, just as He does for the ladies. So let me read here verses 8 through 10 in 1 Timothy 2. Paul says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Now I read verse 8 rather than starting in verse 9 to just say that it is true that in various places in the Scripture, God brings the attention to the questions of modesty, particularly to the sphere of women. It isn't, you know, in this case, verse 8 is talking about, here's His emphasis for men. Men, you need to be praying. And that's His emphasis there. He's burdened that the men would pray more. And for the women, He is burdened for them. That rather than being concerned with how they look in their attire, that they would be concerned about their heart and their spirit and their Christian attitude and their deportment and those kinds of things. So that's the point he's talking about there. And so he draws that emphasis to women. And I don't think he does so to suggest that modesty is somehow or other really important for ladies and not important for men. But to suggest that, you know, perhaps there is, and our culture certainly gives witness to this, and even in ancient culture, it gave witness to this, that the culture puts a lot of emphasis on women looking beautiful and just so. And I can stand up here without makeup, and I can stand here with this entirely high-speed haircut, you know, that takes a total of about 20 seconds to completely prepare from stepping out of the shower until I am good to go. And none of you think that that looks particularly weird. Now, you might think I look weird for other reasons. But, you know, I mean, there are different... Culture has always had a different view of what's attractive for women, what's attractive for men. And so there is perhaps a greater measure of peril for the ladies, as well as because of the nature, I suppose, of how men and women are enticed in stereotypical ways, creates certain problems in one way that are not so much in the other way. Although I would suggest to you folks that our world is leveling that playing field. And we have ladies out there getting all wrapped up in pornography and sensuality in an area that, you know, historically people tend to think that's a men's problem. It's a ladies' problem too. So, I mean, all of those bets are off about, you know, well, it really only applies this way. No, modesty is an important issue to men and to women. But because of culture's emphasis on attractiveness, if you will, for women, maybe that's why Paul and why Peter, when we look at this next text, is emphasizing in particular, ladies, don't let yourself be so concerned about the physical. Be more concerned about the heart. And that's certainly true for us as men as well. But here he determines that it's not that he isn't concerned that ladies pray, but he's particularly burdened that the men would pray. And so there are these matters of emphasis, but that doesn't mean that they exclusively apply only one way than the other way. But here in verses 9 and 10, he addresses what we would consider the subject or the matter of modesty in the context of ladies. And so he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now let me talk about the three terms that are used there. The word modest. And that's a word that suggests something that is well arranged, something that is orderly, something that is balanced. I might even suggest tasteful. And it's a word, you know, even though it gets translated in the King James with the word modest, it's less about what we think about with the word modest. It's less about the brevity of clothing than it is about the gaudiness of clothing and the eccentricity of clothing. And I would suggest that desired orderliness and balance and some measure of dignity ought to extend not only to one's attire, but also to the inner life, and that will express itself in how we attire ourselves. It'll express itself in how we speak, in how we carry ourselves, in how we compose ourselves. So he says, ladies, adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now that's the word that has that idea of shame, of presenting ourselves in an honorable way. Not enticing. Not revealing. Careful not to inappropriately display the body. So he says, with shamefacedness and with sobriety. And that is the word. That has the idea of soundness of mind, of self-control. And I would suggest that means that as you attire ourselves, we do so in a purposeful manner. In a careful and a thoughtful manner, recognizing the importance of modesty and the idea of well-arranged, of shamefacedness, that component of modesty. Verse 9 continues, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now, some people take the opinion that means that a lady ought not ever, I suppose, attempt to fix her hair in a particular style. It ought to be as kind of plain and nondescript as possible. And some would say that precludes the wearing of any jewelry, of any pearls, and it demands even the wearing of attire that is patently and purposefully inexpensive. Okay, and I respect that conclusion. You know, personally, I don't view the not there as an absolute prohibition. I might call it the comparative use of not, if you will. Okay, he says, listen. Here's where your emphasis ought to be. Not on your jewelry, not on expensive clothes, not on a fancy hairdo, but on being a woman professing godliness. On your character, on your heart, upon your testimony. That's where the emphasis ought to be. You know, I don't think he's saying that it's wrong to ever wear jewelry. But you know, if that's what you're focused on, if your whole goal and concern is how do I look, you know, attire-wise, rather than how do I live, heart-wise, then something is out of whack. And Paul is saying, you know, don't be focused on this. Not this. Not costly array. Not gold. Not pearls. Not fancy hairstyles. But your focus ought to be on being a godly woman with a proper testimony. It's about your character and your conduct. Verse 10 says, that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Outward adornment is not wrong in an absolute sense. But in comparison to the adorning of the inner person by good works, it is of far lower priority and lesser importance. Now, I don't think that means that it's wrong to dress in a becoming way. Okay? I am not suggesting that you should try to dress as slovenly and unattractively as possible. You know, that's not the point that Paul is making. But attractiveness and stylishness must take a back seat to our Christian conduct and our Christian testimony and, of course, to objective modesty. But within those parameters, there's a place for wanting to look nice. I mean, I wear a suit and a tie when I preach. This is costlier than wearing my stained old khakis and a striped polo shirt, you know. But I don't think God is saying, well, you know, you shouldn't dress that. In fact, I've got a silver tie on. Now, as I walked up to the platform, my son, who had no clue what I was preaching on tonight, observed to me that he thought maybe this was his tie. You know, and initially I said to him, no, I don't think it is, but you know, I suppose it's possible that it is, that I borrowed it from him once so long ago that I have forgotten and now I feel like it's my own. So now I feel compelled, integrity compels me to go home and ransack and find out if he once had a silver tie, then where is it? And maybe this is his. But that's a rabbit trail. But my point is this, folks, you know, it's okay to want to dress attractively, to want to address in a way that sends a proper message. And I would suggest that, you know, as a preacher, I want to send kind of a dignified message, a reverential tone, a matter that, you know, our society even looks on as being, you know, a little bit distinguished. And I'm not saying I'm distinguished, but, you know, I'm trying to dress in a distinguished way. And that's okay, as long as that doesn't overshadow the fact that what really matters is the heart and the character and the conduct. You know, dressing is secondary to that. And it's the same thing for ladies. You know, you can have your hair styled in a becoming way. And you can wear clothing that is, you know, is well suited to you and draws, you know, people's attention to your face and presents just a pleasant and an appealing image in a right sense, in a proper sense. And in my opinion, you know, you can wear some modest jewelry, you know, that's not too ostentatious. You know, I don't see a problem with those things, me personally. If you have convictions about that, then you ought to abide by your convictions. But, you know, when those things get to become more important than our Christian testimony, than our heart attitude, than our spirit, then, folks, it is a problem to whatever degree we go down that road. What is more important than how I come across in my attire is how I come across in what I say and what I do and how I live. So that's Paul's point. Let me have you turn to 1 Peter 3. And here Peter says something largely similar, and so we'll just touch on it very briefly. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first four verses in 1 Peter 3. And again, this is a section that is addressed to ladies, but that's not to say that there aren't principles here that we as men ought to reflect on and appreciate and apply in our lives as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of their wives. While they behold your chaste," that word means pure, "your pure conversation, your pure manner of living, coupled with fear, with reverence. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." Okay, so if it's an absolute prohibition, there Peter would be prohibiting the putting on of apparel. Clearly that's not the point. But he says, you know, it's again that comparative not. Okay? Don't be so concerned with what apparel you're wearing, with the adorning of the hair, with the jewelry. Don't be so concerned about those things. But rather, okay, so once again, it's not but, verse 4, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, the inward part, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament." And there's a word, you know, used to kind of describe the idea of jewelry. Here's your jewel. "The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Okay, so he kind of makes that figurative comparison. It's not about costly array. It's about a valuable, you know, invaluable spirit and attitude. It's not about the ornament of jewelry. It's the ornament of your heart and how you live and carry yourself. We have us turn to one more passage here tonight, Romans chapter 13. And this will be something that in a series of messages that we'll do down the road we'll address in more general concept, not maybe in this specific context, but this is the idea of the stumbling block. And I suspect that all of us here have given thought to this and probably have some different views in terms of to what degree, how should this be applied. Let me read here verses 13 and 14 in Romans 13. Paul writes here, he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So there's a passage, and there are many, many others in the Scripture that suggest this idea that, you know, we need to be careful And we need to be careful not to put stumbling blocks in our own path. And we need to be careful not to put stumbling blocks in the path of others. And let me say that again, this isn't just a concept for ladies. But certainly that's the place where our culture goes. I mean, the advertising industry understands that alluring pictures of the world's rendition of beautiful women gets men's attention. You know, and they use it accordingly, with that intention, to get their ad a reading, if you will. You know, the entertainment industry, likewise. They use graphic portrayals of sensuality because they understand that it is alluring and it gets people's attention. And let me suggest, folks, that as Christians, we should never try to allure another believer. Never. That should never be our purpose. Well, to allure another believer, to allure another anybody. But, you know, obviously, especially, you know, we want to be sensitive to our fellow believers around us. And so the setting of the church perhaps is particularly sacrosanct. I read an article about a year ago. I think it was a reprint on a guy's blog that he had written a few years before that, and it was at the beginning of the summertime, so not too far from now. And it was written by a guy who would not be in our camp and who would, in many ways of application, view things with perhaps a broader perspective than we would view it. But he wrote an article, and I didn't look it up. I'm not positive the title of it, but here's the title that sticks in my mind, and this was at least the estimate of it. He said, here was his title, Sisters, Give the Brothers a Break. Okay? And it was a very direct and a very specific appeal to ladies about what they wear when they come into the house of God. And you know, and he went on to recount, he said, you know, godly men are out there in the world and they're bombarded with billboards and they're bombarded with things in the course of their work and they have to use maybe the internet in their business and there's ads that are popping up and as careful as they are, they're trying to protect themselves. And they come to church, and if any place there should be a case where they can just not have to be on guard about that, this would be the place. And he appealed, he said, so sisters, give the brothers a break. And he said things far more boldly than I would probably have the courage to say to you through this microphone tonight. But you know, he was just straight up about it and very honest about it. And I would make that appeal to us. You know, whatever your thoughts might be, give the benefit of the doubt and realize that when God's people come together, you know, we need to have this be a secure place. We need to have this be a place where, you know, as best we know, there are not stumbling blocks that are going to be put before us. Now let me say this. That, you know, there are messages that get sent, and some messages are intended and some messages are not, and different people perceive things differently. And I understand that. You know, and what one person might be almost oblivious to, another person might be severely bothered by it. And I understand that, you know. And sometimes people will say, well, to what extent do I have to accommodate the most severe concerns, whatever? And that is a difficult matter. And we're going to do a series talking about that in a number of different spheres. But in this sphere, let me encourage you in good conscience before the Lord, consider what modest dress is. And consider that our desire ought be not to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters in Christ in any way that we can. And you see what conclusions the Lord brings that to you in that regard. And I understand it is, in some degree, one, cultural. Now, some of you won't like me saying that, but I'm going to say it. Because, you know, if you go back 100 years ago, ankles that were exposed was considered immodest. You know, arms that were exposed was considered immodest. A neck that was exposed was considered immodest. There are segments of Islamic culture that are still like that today. And you know, those proprieties are cultivated within a culture, and so there are some things that, you know, has been cultivated in one person's life that perhaps have not in another. Years ago, many, many years ago, there was a fellow that worked in my office with me, and I was burdened for him and wanted to reach out to him. And he came across as largely a skeptic, and is kind of, you know, a very, very sharp guy, and he liked to wrangle, and you know, and I felt like I was getting nowhere with him. And we had some evangelistic meetings coming up, and I very much wanted to see him come out. And he was a theater guy. He was a very very broad, got broad abilities, and he was involved in a theater, and it was a production of Little Abner. Now, some of you have no clue who Little Abner is, but I grew up reading Little Abner. I didn't really read it. I found it rather dull. But, you know, Little Abner was a comic strip. And let me just say that the ladies in Little Abner were not attired modestly, okay? Let me just say that. And he had a lead role in this production. And he invited us to come. And I didn't really want to go. And my wife and I were burdened about that, and we talked about it, and the Lord prompted us ultimately to go. And as I recall, we sat up in the balcony. It wasn't too good of a view, which was a good thing, but we went. And the fellow was struck by the fact that we went. And ultimately, he came to evangelistic meetings and eventually became saved, and he's in the ministry today. But we started doing discipleship on a daily basis after he got saved. And we talked about any and everything. You know, we had a lot of conversations about this matter of modesty. You know, and he came to the realization, he said, you know, it was really hard for you to come to that Little Abner thing, wasn't it? And I said, oh, more than you know. and he said, you know, the fact is, when I was involved in that, he said, I was virtually oblivious. And my conscience wasn't tuned to it. I wasn't sensitized to it. And he said, I was virtually oblivious. And, you know, over time, he became more and more bothered by even what he had been involved with. Folks, there are different people who certain things register with them in very dramatic, alarming ways. And to somebody else, less so. But when we gather together with God's people, we need to err on the side of carefulness in that regard. So much more I could say there. We'll leave that be. We just need to summarize and make some applications tonight, and then we'll be through. So let me just go back. You know, what does it mean to be modest? And those who are looking for rules, I'm not going to give you a dress code, but I will say, you know, as a minimum, the idea of modesty, I think, as we have looked at here, means that we dress with the intent of covering the torso and the midsection and the thighs. That ought to be kind of an entering point. And people may have reasons for, you know, other aspects to that as well, and I would encourage you to consider that. And the Bible does have passages that make us think that maybe it needs to be more extreme than that, okay? And I would encourage us to consider that and to be honest about it. And not to just be dismissive, but to be sensitive about it. But that at least provides a starting point. And let me add, and there are passages about, you know, the way ladies would dress themselves when they were fully covered and yet were immodest. You know, and we have that imagery in the Old Testament. So covering implies not just the presence of fabric, but, you know, fabric used in such a way so as not to be revealing of what's underneath. I mean, the point of attire is not to draw attention to what's covered. It's to draw attention to, well, and I'll say this, to what's not covered. And some people uncover some inappropriate things, and they're very much intending to draw attention to that. But the point of it is to draw attention, you know, to the face. Draw attention away from the body. There was the old adage for ladies' attire about long, loose, layered, lovely. You know, there's merit to that. You know, people are going to apply that in different ways. But, you know, if we are dressing in a manner that is fitting of someone professing godliness and that is not objectively immodest, then that means there's going to be a good measure of covering, and it's not going to be just covering. You know, I remember one of my pastors once saying, you know what sheer means? It means you can see through it, okay? So, you know, if somebody is advertising this as a sheer fabric, you know, maybe we ought to think about what the meaning of that is. But, you know, that it's not just being covered. It can be covered in an appropriate way that does not draw attention. And again, I would suggest that's not only for ladies, but for men. And then, you know, the question of, well, how do we approach the matter of dress? You know, I would suggest to us this: how we dress communicates something. Okay. Every day, when you wear what you wear, you are going to communicate something to people. And you know, you got to think about what that is. I mean, I come up here in a coat and tie. Okay, I'm communicating something. Mark Driscoll, for those of you who know who he is, pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, he has a very purposeful way of dressing too, and it is very hip and very radical. And he is communicating something. And what he is trying to communicate and what I am trying to communicate are different things. And he is trying to appeal to certain things, and I'm trying to appeal maybe to different things. So we need to be honest enough to recognize that how we dress communicates something. And so we need to be willing to ask ourselves and answer the question honestly, why am I dressing in this particular way? Why do I like this particular garment? Why do I want to wear this as opposed to this? You know, it's okay to be comfortable, but that's not the primary thing. I always chuckle, you know. We have the guys and they really don't like to button their top button, you know, and they like to have their ties a little bit loose. And you know, when I ask them about, they say, "Oh, it's about comfort. It's about comfort." And you know, and then I'll look at the same kid wearing jeans that are so tight, I'm not sure, you know, if they had a winch to put them on. And I'm saying, clearly, comfort is not the rule of the day for you. So let's acknowledge that you really aren't governed principally by comfort. You're governed by wanting to send a particular message, you know, whatever that is. And you know, I have the pleasure. I rather enjoy it. Having very frank discussions about this with students in school. Much more comfortable having those discussions with them than I am with all of you. You know, because they want to engage in that because it is important to them. And they want to talk about it. And they're willing to advance their opinion where it differs from mine and ask what I think about that. And I'm glad to advance an answer back to them. Folks, we need to be honest with ourselves about why we are dressing the way we are, why we're doing what we're doing. And it's okay to want to be becoming. But, you know, going back to the basics, you know, but that's not the most important thing. That's a secondary thing. Our primary concern should be for inward beauty and Godward beauty, not principally physical attractiveness. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm going to just say this, okay, folks? I think my wife is a beautiful woman in every conceivable way, aesthetically, you know, figuratively, in the sense that I think she has beautiful feet. You know, I don't mean the physical feet, but you know, the idea of those who carry the gospel, right? And in terms of Christian character, you know, I believe that she is a woman who professes godliness. And folks, we need to be concerned with all of that. And young people in particular, you know, you need to give your concern to character and to God's estimation of beauty far more than physical beauty, and especially the world's estimation of beauty, which in many respects is very messed up, you know, and very inappropriate. Not in every sense and in all senses, you know, but in many ways. And we need to, you know, bound how we dress by the principles of the Word of God. And we need to have our focus, you know, the target in the center of those boundaries, that desire to honor the Lord. And to glorify Him, and to keep our priorities and our perspectives right. So the bottom line is our mindset ought to be a desire to dress appropriately and modestly and in a manner that honors God, and never with a desire or even a subtle purpose to entice or to flaunt. So folks, when you ask yourself, what should I wear today? Let's realize that it's not an unimportant matter. It's not an incidental matter. It's important to God, and it should be important to us too. I ask you to stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed.